the date is April 28th, the last Sabbath Eve of the month, and that means tomorrow's Q&A. And so, oh, it's April 28th, 2023, and we're in a Great Controversy, what is it, SOP, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 264, and we're on the last paragraph that says this. It says, if man had kept the law of God as given to Adam after his fall. Notice, as given to Adam after his fall. And then she says, preserved in the ark by Noah and observed by Abraham, there would have been no necessity for the ordinance of circumcision. And if the descendants of Abraham had kept the covenant, of which circumcision was a token or pledge, they would never have gone into idolatry, nor been suffered to go down into Egypt. And there would have been no necessity of God's proclaiming his law from Sinai and engraving it upon the tables of stone and guarding it by definite directions in the judgments and statutes given to Moses. Moses wrote these judgments and statutes from the mouth of God, and she's talking about the ordinances, and which was abolished at the cross of Christ, you know, Colossians chapter 2, I think it's around verse 14. She says, Moses wrote these judgments and statutes from the mouth of God while he was with him in the mount. If the people of God had obeyed the principles of the Ten Commandments, there would have been no need of the specific directions given to Moses, which he wrote in a book, relative to their duty to God and to one another. She wrote in a book relative to, okay, so, all right. So the definite directions which the Lord gave to Moses in regard to the duty of his people to one another and to the stranger are the principles of the Ten Commandments simplified and given in a definite manner that they need not err. The Lord said to the children of Israel, now she's quoting from our Lord's word, and she says, it says, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols, wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good. And judgments whereby they should not live. Okay. My Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's. Well, okay. All right. So they were lying and saying the Lord did this and the Lord did that, and he didn't do that. So she says, because of continual disobedience, the Lord annexed penalties to the transgression of his law, which were not good for the transgressor, or whereby he should not live in his rebellion. By transgressing the law of God, the law which God had given in such majesty and amid glory, which was unapproachable, the people showed open contempt for the great lawgiver, and death was the penalty. It always amazes me, you know, and I was just thinking about this the other day, too, in prayer, as I was outside, and I'm thinking, mankind, you know, he's made in the image of his God, given intelligence off the chart that even a ground squirrel can't figure out, right? And he created the ground squirrels too. Yet, with all this intelligence, or even look at Satan, the most intelligent angel ever, most glorified. And they decide to walk away from God. How idiotic is that? I mean, even before I was a Christian, I consider myself rather religious. I was, you know, devout Roman Catholic, right? And the confusion of that church is, you know, you do enough genuflecting and making the sign of the cross and splashing holy water on yourself as long as you're wearing a scapular and praying a rosary once in a while, you're good to go. You're going to make it to heaven. All you got to do is believe and you got heaven tapped, because that's what I used to say all the time. Until, of course, I read James 2:19, because the devils believe and tremble. And then I thought, whoa, the devil believes, and he's not going to heaven. I believe, and so I started looking into it. I was around 27 when I started doing that. And then, of course, by the age of 29, I left the Catholic Church. And it shocks me. I don't know. It's just kind of hard. I mean, even then, before I was a Christian, I always thought it was atheist. I would laugh because I always knew there was no atheist in a foxhole because I had buddies that went to NAM, right? You know, Mr. Tough Guy out there, Macho Man, and all this other stuff. There is no God, and he's crying to mommy, and he's praying to God in a foxhole. So, yeah, the atheists aren't really atheists. They're just looking for preachers that can prove what they preach. And that's why three atheists have joined our number over the years, the last few years. One was about a year ago. And because they're all looking. And that usually shuts them down. And I don't want to shut them down. I want them to come back. But this kind of a question usually shuts them down to where they stop attacking me on YouTube or wherever. And the question is, when, you know, because the atheists will leave a comment on YouTube, slamming Christ and saying there is no God and all this stuff, right? And I've done this for years, and it usually sparks, well, not always, but it usually does spark an intelligent conversation, because a lot of these guys like to pride themselves of having intelligence, you know. A lot of them are in Mensa and all that. And but I ask them this, you know, when they throw all these insults to God and slam the Christians and stuff, and I go, so, how long have you been seeking Christ? And that ends it usually. Because they know they're seeking Christ. I mean, seriously, why would an atheist go to a YouTube channel that has only Christian videos? Yeah. It's just kind of like that one preacher many, many years ago, decades ago, as a matter of fact. I was still a Sunday keeper at the time. Walking up to these guys on Skid Row and telling them all about the dangers of alcohol. I said, dude, what are you doing? He says, yeah, I'm telling them, you know, the dangers of alcohol. I says, man, come on. The guy blows a 4.0 in the morning. He's got sores all over his body, teeth missing. His life's a mess. You don't think he knows the dangers of alcohol? No, you got to talk to him about what got him to start drinking. You know, it's just strange, the mindset of some. Or even the people with the drugs and stuff like that. Because every now and then I'll watch those videos where preachers reach out to these teenagers on like meth and all that. And I'm thinking, girl's 20, 21 years old. She looks like she's 70. And she's going to be dead soon. Or the guy, same thing. That meth just, boy, it must be a crazy good high because it's, they're killing themselves slowly with it. And they all say the same thing. They wish they can get out of it. Like the homosexuals. They say the same thing. If you go back and forth with them, because I remember this, what was it? It was some Christians went into a homosexual bar and with a hidden camera. And I don't approve of what they did, but the way it all went down, it kind of proved or, you know, confirmed the discernment most of us have on this. But these Christians went into this homosexual bar and, you know, with a purse or a book bag or something. I don't know where the camera was able to be there. And they're, just talking about, you know, lifestyle, you know, the homosexual lifestyle. And 100% of the people they were talking to said that they were miserable. And they all became homosexuals. And this is how deep some of the conversations went. The ones that got the deep conversations all said the same thing. Their homosexuality started when they were molested as children. And they're miserable. And this is why they put up the G.A.Y. thing in the 70s, which meant good as you. And they were talking to the Christians, right? And then they removed all the dots so as to say they're just plain gay. That's why I never use that term. You know, I'm not saying that we're better than them. I just don't, you know, I'm not going to use deception when in that respect. I'm going to speak to them in the way the Bible calls them, you know, sodomites, homosexuals, whatever. But it's just amazing how many people can be reached and are going to be reached in the coming days by Christ, because the peace of Jesus Christ is real. And some of these people that are in all this sin that they're in, and and they're turmoil and they don't have any peace in life, they're eventually going to get there. If they accept Christ, of course. But I digress. She goes on to say here, she's, of course, you know, because my main thing was, why will you die? Like the Lord says twice in the scripture. Why will you die, O Israel? Because he's given them every opportunity, even gives them a gift of repentance. And some people just want to die, I guess. I don't know. I don't see, that doesn't even make sense, because even people committing suicide want to live. They just don't want to live the way they're living at that time, so they kill themselves. Why that makes any sense to them, I don't know. You know, it's the only permanent answer to a temporary problem. You know, we've all had rough times. But got a real nice email today from a young lady that I was talking to some time ago about, you know, she asked us for prayer, our church family. She was suicidal and all that. It was about a year ago, 2 years ago. She's doing great now, praise his name, because we prayed for her. Because the Lord hears his children's prayer. But I don't know the situation as to her lifestyle, nothing like that, but it does. She's Christian. She's not, you know, homosexual, nothing like that. But yeah, I just don't get it. Why people want to die. But the enemy of souls is pretty powerful when somebody gives them a foothold. He'll convince them of absolutely anything. I mean, look at the leaders. They actually think Satan's going to defeat Christ. He appears to these guys, too. We all know about that. What was that guy's name? Somebody just flew by my house. Oh, it's a pickup. John, what was the guy's name? The rock and roll guy that saw the typewriters typing without fingers. They murdered him for his testimony. But, yeah, because he outed the UN and all that stuff and the rock and roll industry and how it was all designed for indoctrination, global indoctrination. And, yeah, rock music is that powerful because it's a song from Satan. It's like the Pied Piper thing. But anyway, she goes on to say here from the scripture, it says, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths, they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. The statutes and the judgments given to God were good for the obedient. And then she quotes, you know, what I just said, they should live in them. But they were not good for the transgressor. That's why it was said earlier, like up in here, where I thought the grammar was a little messed up. It said, where are you here? What was that? Well, you know where it was. Yeah, here it is. I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. And you can think that, what are you doing that for? But no, she's explaining it here in regards to how to them it was not good, and how to them they didn't want to live in it. And so they will die in it. And so she says, the statutes and the and judgments given to God, or given of God, were good for the obedient. They should live in them, but they were not good for the transgressor. For in the civil law given to Moses, punishment was to be inflicted on the transgressor, that others should be restrained by fear. Moses charged the children of Israel to obey God. He said unto them, and she's quoting from our Lord's word, and it says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. The Lord instructed Moses definitely in regard to ceremonial sacrifices, which were to cease at the death of Christ. That's why Jesus said, it is finished. This is why the feast days, you don't keep them anymore. Now, I can understand, I was just talking to a young lady the other day, as a matter of fact, and she's on fire, a zealous woman. And I thought she was keeping the feast days, but no, she was, because I thought to do this once or twice, maybe in a 10-year period, keep the feast days 1 year just to have an educational understanding of them, not because we have to keep them. just go through it to see it piece by piece and, you know, item by item, ritual by ritual, to see the reason for it all, because it's all prophetic, all of it. I mean, look at the sanctuary itself. One big hill of prophecy. And so, yeah, it all ended at the cross. And isn't that something, though, when you think about this, like with Christians that keep feast days or a lunar Sabbath, which is nowhere in Scripture at all. Genesis to Revelation, that one's totally made up. At least with the feast days, you have some stuff out of the Torah, right, out of the first five books. But you don't have it anywhere else in regards to, you know, especially in the New Testament, in regards to the legitimacy of keeping them after the cross. It's just not there. But they have somewhat of a foundation, and that's where Satan runs with it. Like, for example, if somebody gets zealous in the Lord and they become a threat to Satan, he knows where the footholds are. He knows where the pinky toes are, if there are any. Like, if there's somebody that comes into Christ, let's say, and it's and they become like a Luther or even some of these guys that used to be SDA and then became Jehovah Witnesses, they stepped out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church because of the apostasy, and so they were a threat to Satan, and they were zealous, but they were also kind of lazy in their theological study. At least that's the way I see it, because how else would they be okay with predicting the end of the world dozens of times and wrong dates or any of these other strange things, declaring, you know, Satan and Jesus are brothers, or things like, you know, they're not going to heaven. They love the world. Literally on my front porch, they said that to me once. They don't want to go to heaven. Because I asked them, I says, what's up with the your judgment hall, your halls, what do they call them? I think they call them judgment halls. And I says, you got these, you know, double bricked walls. I mean, at least it looks like that, where you got a brick wall in front of a brick wall, really thick building. I don't know what the roof's made out of, but it's probably pretty much reinforced. And they got 3-inch thick oak doors, and that's it, no windows. And because they figured they're going to ride out the second coming. And says, man, even the mountains are going to be shaking right weeds in the wind. I mean, how is a brick building going to be able to stand up during that? It's not possible. It's impossible. It's very strange how they would think that way. But they do. And so Satan found a foothold somewhere and let them have their zealousness. Let them have their thought that they are following Christ, as long as they stay on the path that he set for them, which is confusion. I mean, the way they evangelize and the way they go about sharing their faith is something every Christian, every obedient Christian should do. If you think about it, going door to door, yeah, that should be done. They do it, and they don't have any issues doing it, and they're very good at doing it. But when the person is brought into the church, it's a cult. There's, you know, a lot of their theology is extra-biblical. It's not in the Bible. And so they have a lot of good points, but at the same time, that's not what Christianity is about. You got to have all good points. And so she goes on to say that the system of sacrifices foreshadowed the offering of Christ as a lamb without blemish. The Lord first established the system of sacrificial offerings with Adam after his fall, which he taught to his descendants. The system was corrupted before the flood, and by those who separated themselves from the faithful followers of God and engaged in the building of the Tower of Babel. They sacrificed to gods of their own making, I think it should say, that, of their own make. I don't know if that's how they talked in the 1800s, but anyway. They sacrificed to gods of their own making instead of the God of heaven. They did not offer sacrifices because they had faith in the Redeemer to come, but because they thought they should please their gods by offering a great many beasts upon polluted idol altars. And that's like, you know, that reminds me of, and you see this, Hollywood has done this because they've always brought it up. Because I remember as a kid, you know, like you watch movies like King Kong or some of these other movies where they would sacrifice people you know, like, you know, in to King Kong, or sacrifice people to a volcano or something like that. They've been doing that for eons, thousands and thousands of years. And Hollywood glorifies it and makes it look somewhat believable to the point some people will grasp it and run with it and embellish it to some extent because they don't want to be considered, you know, people that worship movies. And so they're going to do what they do there. But she goes on to say that their superstition led them to great extravagances. They taught the people that the more valuable the sacrifice, the greater pleasure would it be, would it give their idol gods, and the greater would it be the prosperity and riches of their nation. And this is why children started getting sacrificed and stuff, obviously. That's what she says here next. She says, hence human beings were often sacrificed to these senseless idols. Those nations, oh, and by the way, that's happening right now. People say, well, that's baloney. They're not sacrificing people. Yes, they are. It's called abortion. You know, Satan's going to figure out a way to do it no matter how. It doesn't matter what the people of the nation think it means. Like in their nation back then, you know, thousands of years ago, they just thought it was a sacrifice to their gods, and they thought that everything was okay with it. They didn't have any issues with it. They didn't have any scripture to declare them wrong because they weren't reading it anyway. And so, same thing today. Right before Jesus came, Herod did all he could to try to prevent him from arriving by killing all the baby boys, aborting them, if you will. You know, even before Moses came, Pharaoh tried to do that, killing all the little boys to prevent Messiah from coming, like a deliverer, if you will, because he was a Messiah type. And, of course, right before Jesus gets back, abortion is legalized in America. Obviously, decades ago with the Roe v. Wade thing, but yeah, it's always been, and that's why Rome stepped up and act like they were against it, so they can always have a foot in the door, politically speaking, and they can run with it. You know, they can run with a lie or they can run with the truth, either way. And the fact that they only do that for political reasons is most Catholic hospitals will abort children. I got a page on the website all about it, and a list of Catholic hospitals that actually abort babies. But that's not mentioned too often out there. But then, it doesn't matter. Our Father saw it. It's not like we're whistling Dixie here. I mean, we know what we're looking at. We're going to declare it. And eventually people are going to believe it and share it. But anyway, it goes on to say that those nations had laws and regulations to control the actions of the people, which were cruel in the extreme. Their laws were made by those whose hearts were not softened by grace. And while they would pass over the most debasing crimes, a small offense would call forth the most crucial or cruel punishment from those in authority. How about the, I just read about this morning. Anyway, some guy was sentenced to death for having 2.2 pounds of marijuana. But yet, in that same country, they're killing... Oh, yeah, it was like Nigeria or something like that. In that same country, they're killing Christians and doing all sorts of other evil things. A small offense calls forth a cruel punishment. It's whatever, you know, the leader of the day. Kind of like a Nero mindset. That's disgusting. Is there something wrong with the connection that we have for those of you online? Because I noticed almost everybody's on WTPR and next to nobody's in the chat room. Is there something wrong with the chat room? I wonder. Man, look at that. Two people came in, two more. But, I don't know, it just seems odd for a Friday night. Oh, that's right. It's okay. It happens every year. Sun doesn't go down until much later, especially West Coast. I think the sun's going down now in about a minute or two. And on the West Coast, you know, 3 hours. So, yeah, it always happens there every time, summer, because the people are, they got lives just like anybody. You know, they're probably on the way home from work or something like that. So that's okay. Anyway, she goes on to say, and she's going to be quoting from our Father's word here, and it says, Moses had this in view when he said to Israel, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so high, or so nigh rather, so close to him or them, so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? You know what that reminds me of? I'm going to go there right quick. Let me go to, let's see here, holidays. Let's go to the old Xmas page. Oops. I tell you, the mouse sometimes. I'm going to read you something here from Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 32. I'll put it in a room. It's obviously Moses talking. Let me get in the room there for you. It says, when the Lord thy God, and again, it's Deuteronomy 12, 29 to 32. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods, like we were talking about a minute ago with the sacrifices. And then the Lord finishes, you know, through Moses' pen here by saying, what thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. This is my Xmas page, which used to be, which got me disowned back in, I was still a Sonny Keeper at the time. So this is like, I don't know, 35 years ago, something like that. It was only 12 pages then. I think it's like 50 or 60 if you print it out now. Every aspect of Christmas, as they call it, even the name Christmas is blasphemous. It means you're very happy that Christ is being killed, you know, the ho-ho-ho thing and all that. But the term Merry Christmas, I explain it right there, you know, right here, and what it really means. But it's all about paganism. And so many people, even to this day, and I love that time of the year, you know, December 25th, because, well, it used to be more people are open to hearing a gospel message. But have you noticed? I don't know if any of you have noticed. I mean, I still have the little Christmas tracks, but it doesn't seem to go over as well because people are getting sick of the Christians, I guess. I don't know. And but my point in this is Christians that claim to be strong Christians obviously don't study their Bibles. The Lord is very particular here. He's telling them point blank, I don't want you doing this stuff. And they'll say, oh, there's no big deal. This isn't really that big of a problem. It's just we're giving out gifts and stuff like that. No big thing. And he says, yeah, that's how it ends. It started with other little things that you would call piddly, no big deal. That, I mean, Christmas didn't start off with just handing out gifts. Well, maybe it did with a couple of things. Yeah, it probably had a couple of rituals here and there. But as Satan realized that the people were, you know, doing more and more of what he was suggesting, look at how many things that are happening now. Look at all the stuff that I listed here in regards to what they do on Christmas. It may have started out as innocent, but that's how it always is. That's why a good-looking guy by the name of Elvis Presley started the rock movement. You're not going to get a guy bouncing his head up and down. You know, Angus Youth, I think his name was, an ACDC, which means a community defeating Christ or against Christ, defeat Christ, however you want to say, because that's what they said with their own lips in Hit Parader back in the 70s or 80s or 90s. I don't remember when I read it. But the thing is Satan knows how to start in gradually. And they all say, oh, it's no big deal. It's not that, not that big of a problem. It's just like with the, like the video, or video games. You know, they put those labels on there, not for children. That, of course, made the sales skyrocket, because now you tell the kids they can't have it, they're going to get it. And I can remember back when I first started becoming, you know, was a Christian, Sunny Keeper still, and I remember reading some of these tracts from the 1950s where these preachers were talking about the dangers of rock and roll. And people were just laughing it up. It was so hilarious. It was, how can music be an issue? Read your Bible. Satan's the angel of music. He has musical instruments in his body. It's no mistake that you could literally memorize the lyrics of a song you heard in the 70s, and here in the year 2023, if someone starts playing it in a grocery store, let's say, you can, you know word for word what's going to be said. But try to remember what you memorized in high school in regards to some novel you were forced to read, which I never did. I don't, you know, I never read novels. But, history lessons and stuff. You can't remember any of that, can you? But you put music to it, yeah, it locks it in. It's no mistake. Hence the reason for the lyrics. That's no mistake. Hence the reason for the lyrics in reverse. That's no mistake. I actually had a big old thing that I was working on back when I was a Sunday keeper in regards to exposing backward masking and how it really does work. It's subliminal. It works. It's like hypnotism. And but everybody just laughed it up, and then, yeah, what happened next? In about 20, 30 years, you got, you know, guys like Robert Plant and Jimmy Page up there singing and glorifying Satan, and then you got thrash metal, heavy metal headbangers, and goth, and punk rock, and I mean, it's just whatever genre you want, you know, just to get out there and glorify Satan. And it just started off so gentle with a good-looking guy named Elvis. It's just no different from today's world with the way, and especially some of the sermons out there. I mean, they didn't just start out saying 7-year trib, cigarette rapture, eternal life in hellfire, infant baptism. No, they gradually brought these, you know, pagan rituals and false prophecies in one at a time. Because Satan didn't care about the people at that time. He already had them locked in, most of them, right? He was concerned with his last hurrah. He knew he's going to have this huge ball of wax to use in our day so that it would be that much more difficult, so he thinks, when it comes to the loud cry, especially like with the free speech thing that I mentioned in the blog. He's trying everything he possibly can to make it that much more difficult for us to proclaim the loud cry. This is how idiotic he is. You can't change Christian prophecy, even if you're Satan yourself. You can't do it. It's going to happen. God's still going to have his people. Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5, wasn't written just for the sake of filling up that page with a few more words. It's truth. It's going to happen. Satan knows it. So he's doing everything he can so that by the time it comes to our day, there's a hodgepodge of all this crud that we got to beat our way through to reach these people about Jesus. So they think. A lot of these preachers out there think it's impossible. I try to get out there and I got to work on this. Like I was mentioning in the blog, it's just, there's a reason. There's so many crazy things happening at the same time. It's designed to overwhelm to where the preacher gets out there thinking, how can I even reach them? What these guys are forgetting, these preachers are forgetting, is there, you have a God. And that God has planted seeds in the people he's going to send your way. You don't have to talk about all this other stuff. I mean, they may bring it up. Some of the people says, look, okay, let's get back on track. Let's talk about this instead. Whatever the Holy Spirit moves you to do, because that's where the seed's going to get watered. And then that's where the Lord's going to give the increase. It doesn't matter how much garbage has been. I mean, because I had a ton of garbage in my brain by the time I started reading the Bible at the age of 27. I mean, the Lord, if he sees, I mean, look at the thief on the cross, how much garbage he had in his brain. Until all of a sudden he realized. The Lord knew the only way to reach that guy is to have him hanging on the cross next to him. That's how much he loved him. And then we're going to see that guy. We're going to talk to him. Isn't that neat? The other guy that was railing on Christ through the entire crucifixion of his, even up to the point his legs are getting broken. Not Jesus, of course. They never broke any of Jesus' bones. But, yeah, we're not going to see that. Well, we'll see that guy, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years as we're looking down from the the wall, but I don't think we're going to notice him in any way, shape, or form, unless, of course, you're related to him, you know. Because I can picture myself looking down from the wall, and the only people I'm going to know who I'm looking at, of course, are the politicians of our day and the popes. What's the difference, obviously, right? And then, of course, family members that didn't make it, and friends and relatives and stuff and like that, you know. The others, but then again, I could be wrong. I mean, the Lord might give us all sorts of, you know, inside information in regards to who we're looking at and know, yeah, that's the guy that, you know, hung on the wrong side of Christ's crucifixion. And, oh, that guy over there, that's Judas. You know, I kind of want to, you know, it's not that I want to know. It's not like Gaper's Block when you're driving on the road and you want to look at that car accident, which I think is just so disgusting. I won't even do it. I won't even turn my head. Because I don't want to, I mean, I used to do it when I was younger, but I know respect. This is why the cops sometimes put those sheets up. Like if somebody dies in a car accident, they put a sheet up to stop the people from, you know, taking pictures. And, I mean, the love of many is waxed cold. Anyway, she goes on to say that God was a wise and compassionate lawgiver, judging all cases righteously and without partiality. 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 to 21, right? I learned that lesson the hard way because the young man that was about to get outed, I loved so much and still do, didn't want to say anything. And then the Lord sat me down one day in midday prayer and saying, finish the verse, you know, without partiality. You have to do this. You know, you have to do the right thing. And it's not like we just all of a sudden jumped up and, you know, kicked the guy out of the camp. No, we reached out as many times as possible. It wasn't working. So anyway, while the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage, they were surrounded with idolatry. The Egyptians had received traditions in regard to sacrificing. They did not acknowledge the existence of the God of heaven. They sacrificed to their idol gods with great pomp and ceremony, they performed their idol worship, just like the Vatican does, pomp and circumstance. They erected the altars, or they erected altars to the honor of their gods, and they required even their own children to pass through the fire. After they had erected their altars, they required their children to leap over the altars through the fire. If they could do this without being burned, the idol priests and the people received it as evidence that their God accepted their offerings and favored especially the person who passed through the fiery ordeal. He was loaded with benefits and was ever afterward greatly esteemed by all the people. He was never allowed to be punished, however aggravating might be his crimes. If another person who leaped through the fire was so unfortunate as to be burned, then his fate was fixed, for they thought that their gods were angry and would appease with nothing short of the unhappy victim's life. And he was offered up as a sacrifice upon the idol, their idol altars. Now think about this. What if the kid was just a tad bit lame? Because you're not going to have a lot of disease and deformities back then because, you know, the environment and, you know, the chemtrails and the vaccines and food additives that we've all breathed, if you will, since birth. It wasn't an issue back then. But still, some of the kids are going to be, you know, have issues. Hey, Goliath, I mean, he had 6 fingers and toes on each hand and foot. Anyway, she goes on to say that even some of the children of Israel had so far degraded themselves as to practice these abominations, and God caused the fire to kindle upon their children, whom they made pass through the fire. They did not go to all the lengths of the heathen nations, but God deprived them of their children by causing the fire to consume them in the act of passing through it. Amazing. So they get what they, you know, their just desserts. I don't know if anybody's noticed watching on the stream, but you could tell this is a photocopy of an original book. Meaning there's no way this has ever been edited, because you ever notice here, like here, that letter E is actually a C, But it looks like an E. Boy, does that look like an E, right? Or how about up here? The word caused. It looks like eaused. The C looks like an E perfectly. Yeah, it's just those little issues that happen when you Xerox. Well, this, I don't think this is actually a photocopy. I don't think Vern Bates used a Xerox machine. Although it kind of looks like it at times. Anyway, going on, it says, because the people of God had confused ideas of the ceremonial sacrificial offerings and had heathen traditions confounded with their ceremonial worship, God condescended to give them definite directions that they might understand the true import of those sacrifices, which were to last only till the Lamb of God would be slain, who was the great anti-type of their sacrificial offerings. Oh, look at that. We got like 4 minutes left. So I really don't want to start this because this is going to be an amazing chapter, the sanctuary. Because we as a church family did a study on this years ago, and it's on the site if anybody wants to read it. Somebody, I think, asked me to print it or whatever, and I thought it's going to be a little bit difficult ordeal. I think there's a brother in the faith that wants to translate it into Spanish or something. I think it's in the study tools because it is just one big prophecy. Let me just see. No, thought it was. Prophetic Facts, the Sanctuary, there it is. No, this is the short one. This is the mini one. If you want the in-depth one, yeah, here it is right here. You click that. Nope, that's The Cross and His Shadow. That's an excellent book too, but there's some, I don't know if there's some people have issues with some of the parts of that book. I can't remember what it was, but it's written by Sarah Peck, who was like a secretary or something like that to Ellen White. To this day, you know, people, professors and teachers use this book to teach the sanctuary to people because it's put in layman's terms, very, very easy to understand. Here it is. It's the first link. No, that's okay. Yeah, it is. This is mine. And I put, you know, I made a link just where you can click right to the 66 objects on the candlestick, which starts here, obviously. Because people keep asking me about that one part. I might bring it up tomorrow with the Q&A because I did get an email in regards to something similar to this. But this is our study. We did this between the years March. Oh, look at that, almost a complete year by just lack of 4 days from 2018 to 2020. So exactly two years for us to do this together. And it's huge. That's what I'm saying. Did I put a picture in there? It must be something like the candlestick. Oh, no. Oh, this is neat. The names of the tribes of Israel tell a story. You know, like Reuben means, behold the sun, look on me. Simeon means, hear me, or hear him, hear me. Levi means, be joined with me. And so, but, you know, without reading all the names, let's just read all the titles or what each name means. And it tells a story. Check it out. It says, behold a son, look on me, hear him, hear me, and be joined with me. Give him praise. Now will I praise the Lord, judge his strife and his fortune. Happy and blessed am I, for he brings my reward dwelling with us. He shall add, for he is the son of his right hand. You know, this reminds me of many, many Tuckaloo Parson when Belteshazzar. Boy, I got to tell you how. But then again, I look at Satan, I see the stupidity there too. But this guy, you know, Belteshazzar, he was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, right? I mean, they keep saying that Nebuchadnezzar was his father, but when you do the math and you figure it out, even Wesley knows the guy was, you know, the grandson, because they would say father regardless, you know, like a lot of the Jews don't call Abraham their father, even though he's a great, 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 and you can go on for about half an hour and then say grandfather. So, but yeah, he's the father of them. But when you look at many, many Tekel Upharsin, I was just doing a study this morning, and I realized that many, many Tekel Upharsin are Chaldean name or Chaldean words. The king and all the people in the banquet where he was blaspheming and mocking the Lord and using the cups from the sanctuary, they understood the words on the wall, but they didn't understand the sentence. What I mean is, if you look in the Strong's Concordance, each word, many, many, and then tekel, and then uparson, are Chaldean words. Those words on the wall were understood. They knew what the words meant, but they didn't know why they were it's kind of like the names of the children here. The words were put in a sentence that didn't make any sense. I mean, it's just like, it in layman's terms, let me just go to, what was it, Acts? That was in Daniel. I know Daniel 5, but I was also in Acts doing something. I think it's Daniel 5. I'm just going to look at it real quick, and I'll show you something here. Some of you may have had your eyebrows jump up a little bit. Okay, Tekel. Let's try that one, because I probably misspelled it. Yeah, I did. All right, so 525. Yeah, okay, so this is what I put in my notes. The words many, many, tekelu, parson, which are written in Chaldean, are defined. The fact these words are Chaldean, according to Strong's Concordance, means the people knew the words in their own language, but to have them placed in a sentence in that way needed to be explained. And this is why only Daniel could understand the meaning of the sentence. Having him define it further, glorify the God, they all knew Daniel worshipped, and that's the reason for it going down that way. Because the sentence, really, like in Chaldean language, those like many, many, tekelu, parson, like say if we translated it to English, it would just say, numbered, weighed, divided. Yeah, now it's scary. The king's legs are, his knees are knocking. He's scared, you know, out of his wits, and everybody's scared too. And until the one woman steps up and tells him to go check out Daniel, you know, he has the spirit of the gods. They even knew about the Godhead back then. And so the gods in him, right? And so, because only a prophet, and you got to also keep in mind that he also, Daniel also understood what it all meant because of what happened in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the grandfather, especially when you get to the point with the arms, like the Medes and the Persians. So when he saw the word divided, he knew, yeah, your kingdom is going to be divided. Your days are numbered, and you have been found in the scales and found wanting. And that's why Daniel was able to explain it. But I never knew it was Chaldean until I just happened to look at it today. Because I like to go in and define every symbol as possible. Let me just show you something here. All right. Let's go to many. And it, oh, I'm going to go to the dictionaries, and it says Chaldean, passive particle to mean numbered. That's it. Okay? And then when you go to Tekel, okay, let me go there. It means Chaldean, and it's corresponding to balance or to be weighed. All right? And then Parson, Uparson. Oh, the NLT just says Parson. Well, and I'm going to be, you know, because somebody asked me a question in regards, is it safe to study prophecy and study doctrine using an NIV, NLT, Douay Rheims, or BBE, or whatever, all these bogus Bibles? Says, no, there's no way you're going to understand doctrine, and there's no way you can understand prophecy, because you can't cross-reference. Those Bibles can't be cross-referenced. Even though they cross-reference them, they have their own little concordances, but none of them make any sense, because they're only defining the words. They're not defining the context. And I'll go, like, especially the prophetic context. I'll go into detail about that tomorrow, though. And, because it's really, really neat. I actually pulled something out of Daniel 4 to prove it, how crazy it is to even use those Bibles. But then Uparson means, Chaldean again, corresponding to split or divide. Split up or divide. And so, but yeah, so all three of those words were Chaldean, but putting them in a sentence like that made no sense. The only one who could understand something like that would be a guy like Daniel. Especially after having that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in regards to that image, you know, with a head of gold and the feet of clay mixed, you know, whatever, miry clay. And so, but praise the Lord. It's, and I want, you know, and now here's the thing. And watch, because this is probably going to happen. Because it's not like it's not expected. My comments in regards to those words being Chaldean and those words being understood by the king, except the sentence couldn't make any sense. It's just like, you could do that today. You could put up a sentence today with a language that somebody understands. Like I could say something to you in English using just three words and you wouldn't understand a word I'm saying. And, you know, but if it was a prophetic statement, like if a bloodless hand came out of the wall and wrote it on a wall, or came out of the ceiling and wrote it on the wall. Yeah, there's a reason it was put in the regular language. because then it made sense that something is being said to the people. Otherwise, it would have just like chicken scratch up there. It wouldn't make any sense if it was just strange language. So you could see the wisdom of our God there, too. But I never noticed that. I just happened to notice the word Chaldee, which just means the word is Chaldean or Babylonian. Same difference, I guess. But yeah, what I'm saying is, you know, with the spies that come around, I wonder how long it'll be before a video is put out that said, that'll say something to the effect that I declare that Belteshazzar understood the writing on the wall. They'll say something like that when that's not what I said. He didn't understand what it said on the wall. He understand the words, but the sentence made no sense to him, you know, because only a prophet could define what was stated. It was like an outline of a prophetic utterance that only Daniel would be able to understand. Or Nebuchadnezzar probably would have understood it too because he had that same dream. So, but I doubt it because Nebuchadnezzar was no prophet. He might have been able to figure out what Oparson meant, you know, but that'd be about it. So, because Daniel did explain the vision or the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and everything went well up until he decided to glorify himself. So anyway, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. And again, yeah, please pray for those people that do spy on us, and try to cause these issues and stuff like that. I was going to share something tomorrow in the Q&A in regards to how is it I can handle without an issue all the slander. And I did this long dissertation. I had a bunch of stuff in there from Sister White. I thought, this is just too much Sister White. I'll make a page about it. That's about it. So I'm not going to put it up there. But it's amazing how she literally explains how right before or during the time the 144,000 are being selected, they're going to be the ones that are going to be targeted by ex-church members and then, of course, later on the media. And the powers that be. But it's, what's happening to us is something praiseworthy, like Paul and Silas singing in prison. And it's good. And so it's like I am going to put it on the website for people to see it. But, yeah, I don't want to put too much Ellen White into a, well, it's not a sermon, but it is the sermon hour when I do Q&A. It's just too much. I mean, I want people to rely on the scriptures because she wanted people to rely on the scriptures first. If you can study the scriptures, you won't even need her writings. But there are some people in the church that like her writings, and that's fine. We'll use them. But, you know, nothing wrong with it either. And it actually does help. I like it for confirmation. It really does bless your heart when you realize the Lord opened it up for you, and then you read the confirmation in her writings. And so praise God for that. But it has to be the unedited books. So anyway, if you're kneeling, please bow your hearts.